the city of Tarsus, which today is in Turkey. And what happened while he was there? One of the few things that we know about what happened when he was there is verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 12. He heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. It was during that time, we know specifically it was during that time, that Paul received this brief glimpse of what heaven was like. And it so deeply affected him that he would never live for this world again. What would happen to us if, even if it were just for 5 minutes, we got to spend time in heaven, seeing what the future holds, seeing what it is like? Would it change the way that we live here on earth? For the Apostle Paul, he would never live for this world again. You can read down through the 12th chapter here. I won't do that for us today, but you can, when you get home, read down through this chapter and see how the heavenly vision, brief though it was, set the Apostle Paul's rudder for heaven, toward heaven. This is what he existed for ever after. The Apostle Paul would endure physical beatings, sometimes stoned to the point where they actually thought he was dead, but he just survived. He had constant travel and lived exhausted much of the time. He suffered imprisonment, sometimes for years, because of preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered emotional strain from constant problems going on in the churches that the Lord used him to start. But his glimpse of glory helped him, motivated him for service throughout his life. He abandoned the things of this world in order to gain in the next world. And if just a brief vision of heaven had that much effect upon Paul, then what would happen to us if we got a glimpse of glory? Father, may today we get just a glimpse of glory, and might it affect our lives. Use this message to reach all of us and to teach all of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What would happen to us if we got a glimpse of glory? It would change our lives. And I'm going to talk about three ways that it would. Three ways that our lives would be different. First, we would serve without concern for the cost. Jesus says that those who follow him must take up their cross daily. Those who follow him will pay a cost for doing so. They will give up some of the things. There's nothing wrong with having pleasure and, you know, right pleasure, these things. We're not jettisoning all that. But people who would see heaven even for 5 minutes would be motivated so differently. They'd be like, whoa, the things of this world are so temporal, they're so short. Do I really want to build up my kingdom here on this earth, or do I want to serve Christ faithfully, knowing what is coming? A glimpse of glory would change our lives, and we would serve without concern for the cost. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. So we're looking, about the middle of the chapter that we started reading in. Paul says this: "Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you." Who's he talking to? He's writing to Corinthians, okay? The Apostle Paul started a church in Corinth. He was from a very different culture. He was a Jewish man who believed in the Lord Jesus. It changed his life. But he was from a foreign country, and he went over into Greece, okay, into a culture that was significantly different from his own. And he preached the gospel there. And because of cultural differences, time won't permit us to talk about these, but because of cultural differences, the Corinthians misunderstood him. Okay? Their idea of success at any cost was something that was foreign to Paul. Paul was willing to pay a cost. And the Corinthians thought that if you're paying a cost, then God's not blessing you. And so there must be something wrong with you. And so false apostles, in fact, in the ESV, it's translated super apostles. In other words, Paul was kind of in jest making fun of them. But he called them super apostles. Super apostles, in other words, people, men who claimed that they were apostles, even though they weren't, were attacking Paul. So here he is, and he says, writing to the Corinthians, now a second time, I am ready to come to you. And he says, I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours. I'm not in this for myself. I'm in this for you. I seek not what is yours, but you. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Doesn't matter. This earth, I don't care. I don't care about riches. I'll spend what I need to help you. In fact, beyond just monetary things, I will be spent for your souls. To be spent is worn out. It's to be used up. It's to be consumed physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted and fatigued. This is how Paul lived, and he did it because he cared about other people. Here is a man abandoned to Christ. Now think about what the Apostle Paul had that he gave up and what he traded for. Here's what the Apostle Paul had as he was living in Tarsus, and even before that, when he was in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul was from a wealthy family. He had money. Paul had respect. He had position. He was young, but he had position. He was a rising star. He had high education. He did not just have average education. He had the Harvard education or the Yale education of his day. He had power and he had influence. He had the wherewithal to live a life of ease, to live in luxury, if he wanted to. He could have settled into a quiet career as professor of theology at the University of Jerusalem, right? Or he could have become a chief priest and probably would have risen to the position of being a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, a group of 70 leaders who oversaw much of the political and religious affairs in Israel, the top ruling body in Israel. He could have had all these things. But he traded them away for what? I'm going to tell you, I think that the heavenly vision that Paul received, it wasn't the only thing. There was one among many motivations, but it was one of the motivations that spurred the Apostle Paul on to give away the things that this world can offer. And instead of seeking the things of this earth, he was seeking, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, the things above. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 13. Here's what Paul traded his wealth, respect, position, education, power, and influence for. Verse 4, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. What did he trade all of these good things on earth for? by great endurance, I've suffered afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. He gave up so much to get this, really? He says, I came to you by purity, knowledge, with knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Paul cared for the Corinthians. He loved them. I came by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor, sometimes the Apostle Paul was honored by others, and dishonor, much of the time he wasn't. Through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, rich in terms of spiritual things, not physical things, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Paul's heart was wide open for them. Paul cared about them. He loved them more than he loved himself and the things that this world could provide him. He so cared for others. I mean, he pleaded for church unity and had the pressures of church fights on his mind often. All the different churches the Lord used him to start. Many of these churches, in fact, we could say most of them, we read about conflicts and struggles that were going on. He was inconvenienced for others. He endured public humiliation for others. He was emotionally spent for others. He allowed himself to be drained in every way. This is what a glimpse of glory will do. Paul cared for others. He helped them and served them. To be sure, there are other factors in Paul's life that motivated him for service, but one of the most overlooked ones, I think, is this glimpse of glory. What would a glimpse of glory do to us or for us? And how would we live our lives ever after if we had it? The reason that I'm preaching this sermon today instead of returning to Leviticus is pretty simple. This is the month of December, and so all the rest of the messages this month are going to be on Christmas. But the elders have discussed what we want to have as a theme for our church for next year. And a number of people have talked to me about the sermon from Leviticus 24, okay, where I titled it A Spiritual Suntan. If you remember, the light of the lamp in the Jewish temple shined on the table of showbread, the 12 loaves of bread, which represented the people of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. It was exposure to the word that God was teaching his people through the imagery of the temple and in the tabernacle. And that's what we want to choose as our theme for this year. We're going to call it A Spiritual Suntan. And our goal this year is going to be encourage time spent with God from our church members. So what I'd like to do is this. I'd like to encourage you to be thinking about how can you, in the next year, spend time with the Lord. One of the things we're going to do is to set some goals. Okay, you don't have to follow this. You don't have to do any of this. But I'll encourage you to. So we're going to have a sign-up sheet, and we're going to have some different categories that you can sign up for to encourage you to spend time with the Lord, to encourage spiritual exposure to His Word. So I want to encourage you to think in terms of scriptural memory. I'm going to create, and I'm already working on something called A Glimpse of Glory, using verses from the Apostle Paul. There'll be some from other books of Scripture as well. But I'm going to have a list of verses, and I'm going to work through those verses in the year 2023. Okay, and hopefully by the end of the year, have them all memorized. If you would like to do that with me, we'll have a sign-up sheet, and you can just sign up, and I'll give you those verses, and we'll work through them together. A couple of ladies in our church, Beth Cunard and Kenna Rentmeester, have decided they want to memorize the entire book of Colossians. So if you would like to do that, you could sign up with them and join them. If you would like to read through the Bible in a year, we'll have that as something you can do as well. We'll also have a read a Christian book a month category. And then I'm looking for some other ideas. If you have, man, I'd really like to encourage exposure to the Word in my own life and my family. If you have some ideas for children, or if there's something else you'd like to do, just let me know, and we'll include that. What does a glimpse of glory do in our lives? And what is just a little bit of exposure to God's Word do for us? Talking about exposure to the Word, I want to tell you the story of a man named Shankar. Okay, I just read this in Voice of the Martyrs last week. Shankar is a pastor today in the country of Nepal, but he didn't grow up in a Christian family. When Shankar was a teenager, he mastered the martial arts and became a black belt. As a Hindu, he was searching for something, but he didn't know what. And he thought maybe he could find fulfillment in the martial arts, but it led nowhere. It still left him empty. So he searched the Hindu scriptures, and again, it left him empty. When he was about 17, some of his friends talked to him about communism and said, you know, Shankar, religions, all of them are wrong, they're false. Why don't you come and join our secret group? We're trying to overthrow the government of Nepal, and we believe that you could be helpful for us. And Shankar decided that he would do that very thing. And so at the age of 18, he was taken from Nepal into the heart of China. They actually had to walk the entire way there. And when he got there, because of his knowledge of martial arts and because his dad was a designer and engineer of military equipment, he knew how to build bombs and things like this. And so he was used in the communist movement in China to train all kinds of people. He stayed there for 7 years. And then he found out that his parents were both ailing in terms of their health, and so he returned to Nepal. He was there, and he was leading an underground revolutionary movement of fellow communists. And one day, they would train at night so that the authorities didn't know and couldn't find them. And so he had been up with some others all night doing training. And they that morning had gone into a public park and were sitting on a couple of benches, he and his friends. And it was at that time that three Nepalese men sat down on benches in the park near them, One of them pulled out a guitar and began to play. All three of them were singing, and then they stopped a song, and one of those men walked over to Shankar and gave him a pamphlet that talked about how a person can become a Christian. Shankar didn't know what was going on. Nobody witnesses in Nepal. There are very few people. There are very few Christians there at all. He didn't even know what this was. So he looked at this pamphlet, and he read it a little bit, and he realized what it was, and he ripped that thing up and threw it in the air, and it was blown away by the wind. So this man said, you know, something, I don't even remember, just something very kind to him, and he walked back to his bench. And a little bit later, he walked over and gave Shankar another pamphlet, and Shankar then proceeded to cuss him out, rip that one up, and threw it into the wind. He was pretty upset at this point. Well, these men sang a little bit more and then packed up the guitar and started to leave. And the third man, that guy who had shared the little pamphlets with Shankar twice, just on the spur of the moment, grabbed a handful, a whole handful of these pamphlets and walked over to Shankar, who had a shirt with a great big pocket on it, and he took those pamphlets and shoved them in Shankar's shirt pocket. And Shankar, he grabbed those things, threw them, and then tried to catch that Christian, who, by the way, was hightailing it out of there. He was running, and Shankar just could not catch him. But he said, if I would have caught him, I would have beat him to a pulp. He got home to his parents' house and was undressing. And when he took off his shirt, he realized there was one pamphlet that was still in there. And so he's like, what? He opened it, read it, and the Lord used just a little bit of scripture in that pamphlet to change Shankar's life. Shankar became a Christian. Shankar, to this day, after decades of serving Christ, is a pastor faithfully serving. In case you're not aware, I actually had to look it up. Nepal is a country that is extremely close to Christianity. They make witnessing an offense that if you're caught sharing good news about the Lord Jesus with someone else, you will be fined, and the fines are for them are really expensive, and you could face prison time. People have faced and do face prison time. In 2017, the Nepalese government passed a law that said if you change your religion, you will go to jail, and some Christians have. Shankar serves faithfully in that country. What will a little bit of exposure to the word do for people? For, in our case, for believers, it motivates us. It changes us. Back to our theme today. What would happen to us if we got a glimpse of glory? It would change our lives in three ways, the second of which is this. We would serve for God's approval, not man's. Whose approval are we living for? If we got a glimpse of heaven, our desire to serve for man's approval would decrease, and our desire to serve for God's approval would increase. In the parable of the talents, Jesus encourages us, motivates us to live for His approval, first and foremost. He says in that parable, the faithful will hear these words one day when they stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat. They will hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord." It's God's approval that matters, not man's. I'm not saying that man's approval is unimportant, or because the Apostle Paul doesn't say that. In fact, he says the opposite. Man's approval at times in the right ways is good. But you know what? How we think about the approval of others should go way down on our radar, and God's approval go way up. Do you worry a ton about what others think of you, and almost none about what God thinks? Are your actions in public calculated to make you look good, but in private, there are many shameful things? That doesn't make sense. Paul says, you know, get a glimpse of the word, get a glimpse of glory. Think about this. Why would we care so much more about what other people think about us and basically disregard what the Lord sees and knows about us? Some serve to be seen by others. Some build their own little kingdoms. Some manipulate other people to make things better for themselves. But in the end, when we stand before the Lord Jesus, those who served themselves will suffer loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Again, still in the Corinthian correspondence, the apostle says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. A glimpse of glory changed, wasn't the only thing, but changed the apostle Paul's perspective on the things of this world versus the things of eternity. And he writes to the Corinthians, look, if you build on Christ's foundation, the foundation of the church, the foundation of eternity, these things will survive. But if you build on your foundation, if you build up your little kingdom, these things are all going to be burned up. Let me finish the verse. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Whose foundation are we building on? Why are we living? What difference do the things of this world make? Now, we have to be balanced there, right? Some things matter, obviously, but so many things don't. Where is our focus? A glimpse of reward that lasts forever makes the treasures of this world look like Monopoly money, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not going to be able to go to the store and buy groceries with Monopoly money. I can't fill up my car with Monopoly money or pay the mortgage with it, right? Monopoly money just isn't, okay, it's fun when you play the game, but that's about it, right? Monopoly money really, it's not where it's at. The things of this world are so much like that. Now, service, and when we talk about approval of the Lord and so forth, this can get twisted really, really quickly. We're not talking about selfish service. Okay, I'll serve the Lord in order that I might, you know, gain great things, although that will be what happens if we serve selflessly. We're not talking about selfish service here, but selfless service. Again, reward is a proper motivation. There are so many scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that talk about eternal reward and motivate us by causing us to think about eternity and eternal reward. But that can get twisted pretty fast. So in a little bit, I want to talk about that more. Jesus's approval, not the world's approval, is what matters. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. It is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I can serve the Lord, I can serve, and maybe others think I'm selfless and doing many things for him, but in reality, I can have false motives that are misleading. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. There is coming a day when we will stand in heaven before the Lord Jesus, and he will weigh the things that we've done. Now, by the way, we're not going to be judged for doing bad things. Jesus has paid for all sin. We will not be judged by Christ negatively. We will be rewarded by him positively. But all the things that are done publicly and secret will be weighed by Jesus. He will disclose, according to Paul's writings, the very purposes of the heart. All the things that we think and all of our motivations will be brought out into the open, brought into the light, these things that are now hidden secretly in our minds. And when that happens, we will be rewarded, largely, or maybe so as by fire, as the scripture that we just read says. What would happen to us if we got a glimpse of glory? It would change our lives in three ways. Finally, third, we would serve for eternal reward, not earthly things. What are we serving for? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Yes, the scripture says, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Life in heaven is so much better than life on earth that the Apostle Paul says, you know what? It really would be nice to just be delivered from this world and to go to heaven. So he continues, whether we are at home, that is here on earth, or away, that is in heaven, we make it our aim to please him, to please the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Again, I just mentioned it, I'll say it one more time. Jesus paid it all. All of our sins are, if you're a Christian, now look, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to come to me today and talk with me. Ask me some questions about it. But for most of us, if you're a believer, understand that you will not be punished for the evil things that you do. Those things are wiped away. But you also won't be rewarded either. The apostle says, we will receive what is due, okay, on that day. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 15, going back to it. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So in conclusion, let me encourage you to think about eternity. Jesus taught that there were degrees of punishment, and he also taught that there were degrees of reward. Degrees of punishment and degrees of reward. I'll give you some examples. Jesus taught that there were degrees of punishment in the afterlife. The afterlife will be worse for those who were exposed to more truth but still rejected him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, chapter 11, verse 20. I'm just giving a sampling of verses. Think about what he said to people who lived in the two cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. He said, "Woe to you, inhabitants of these cities." Why? Because I have lived with you. I have done miracles in your presence. You have seen me and heard me. You have been exposed to so much good news, and yet some of you have rejected. Woe to you. It would be better to never have known me than to know me and reject me. Contrast the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida, some of whom rejected the Lord and yet had so much access to him. Contrast them with people that from the country of Somalia had this reaction to the ministry of a man named Nick Ripken. That's not his real name. He's written a very well-known book on his missionary endeavors. It's a pseudonym because he has to protect his name. But Nick Ripken went into all kinds of war-torn areas in multiple countries, including in Africa. And he went into the country of Somalia. He was actually serving in Mogadishu before the Marines arrived. Okay, so he was there in the midst of all of this chaos. And it's things that he shares are graphic. I'm not going to repeat those. But there is one thing that I found really interesting. One time he went to a refugee camp. And there were a lot of people in all kinds of refugee camps. And he had been told, you better not witness, because the people of Somalia are... they are all Muslim, and they are serious Muslims. They may try to kill you if you try to share any word about Jesus with them. So he heard what they said, but he's like, I've at least got to try. And so he's in this camp just for one day to interview people. And he asks one of the men that he's talking with, do you know Jesus Christ? So this man said, well, hold on a minute. And he went and got others in the camp. And if you've traveled to some of these parts of Africa, like Egypt and so forth, you know that people in that region are really demonstrative. We think that they're actually angry or whatever, but that's not. That's just their way. They're very, you know, hands and very outgoing. And so he watches as about 30 men in this camp begin to gesticulate, and their voices are raised. It sounds like they're arguing. He's like, uh-oh, whew, I may be in big trouble. I wonder if I can run faster than... But he's like, okay, I'll just stay here. So, you know, a couple minutes go by, and the man that he asked the question, do you know Jesus, came back. Do you know Jesus Christ? He came back, and he said, you know, I've asked around to a bunch of guys, and we are pretty sure that Jesus doesn't live in our camp, but maybe he's over in one of the other camps near us. Now think about that. Let the impact of that response settle down in your mind here. Here is a whole country, a whole group of people who have never even heard. This was in 1992. They had never heard of Jesus, ever, at all. They thought he was asking, do you know somebody who's a refugee? They didn't know. Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. There are degrees of punishment. No one wants to be in hell. All of it is horrible. But there are degrees of punishment in hell. You know what? Jesus taught that there will be degrees of reward as well. And it wasn't just Jesus, although he taught so many times, over 40 times in the Gospel of Luke by itself. But the Apostle Paul, obviously, as we're looking at some of these verses, taught that too. Jesus promises greater reward to those who endure suffering. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says that those who are humble on earth will be greatest in the kingdom. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Those who serve Christ faithfully will be first in heaven, while believers who serve themselves will be last. Matthew 19, verse 30, chapter 20, verse 16. I mean, these are just a smidgen of verses. Maybe someday I'll preach a full sermon on just that topic, but I need to conclude. Someone has said, Paul was deeply influenced by the theological concept of divine judgment and reward, including qualitative levels of each, just as Jesus taught. In Luke's gospel alone, there are over 40 promises of reward or warnings of judgment based on an individual's works. I want to urge caution. Okay, I mean, when we think about rewards, we've got to be careful. We have to be careful about selfishness. We've got to be careful about why we serve and what our motivations are. Jonathan Edwards, the famous, probably the greatest, most respected theologian in American history, wrote this in a sermon on Romans chapter 2, verse 10. He said, there are different degrees of happiness and glory in heaven. As there are degrees among angels, for example, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, so there are degrees among the saints. The glory of the saints above will be in some proportion to their eminency in holiness and good works. Christ will reward all according to their works. He that gained 10 pounds was made ruler over 10 cities. He that gained 5 pounds over 5 cities. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And the Apostle Paul tells us, I'm still in the quote from Edwards, the Apostle Paul tells us that one star differs from another, as one star differs from another star in glory, so also it shall be in the resurrection of the dead. There are differences of reward in heaven. What we do matters, and how we serve matters. One last quote. This is from a book that I want to encourage you to buy, especially if you're interested in missions. It's written by a man named Elliot Clark, and the book is called Mission Affirmed. And he says this in his book. As soon as we talk about pleasing God, earning a reward, and receiving God's praise, we're entering murky waters that many evangelicals would rather avoid. We're theologically committed to justification by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Any mention of meritorious labor sounds like works righteousness that inevitably leads to arrogance. But we evangelicals also base our faith on Scripture alone. And here is where the biblical witness reveals some of our theological and cultural blind spots. For one, Paul was deeply influenced by the theological concept of divine judgment and reward. including qualitative levels of each, just as Jesus taught. A central component of Jesus' ethical teaching included motivating his disciples through the opportunity for future rewards. What would happen to us if we, like Paul, got a glimpse of glory? Would it change the way we live here on earth? Would we live with abandon for the things of this world? And would our eyes then, in a different way, be set on things above? Take Paul's experience and apply it to yourself. Don't live for money, riches, fame. Those things are fleeting and don't matter. They're all like trying to grab a hold of the wind. They're vanity. Instead, give your life to Christ. Let's pray. Father, today, we pray that we would give our lives entirely over to you. Yes, it's easy to say that, and certainly nothing, no big change happens instantaneously. But Lord, may today and your word, the things that we've looked at, have an effect upon us such that we go home desirous of looking into your word more. And would you expose us in a greater way, especially next year as we have this theme of a spiritual suntan, of exposure to the word. May we have an ongoing, growing, vibrant relationship with you. And Lord, if there is one person here who, even right now, is confused about what I've been saying and does not understand what it means really to be a Christian, and some of the things I've said don't even really make sense, Lord, would you reach that person in your love and help him or her to understand that Jesus loves them and died for them, that he bore their sins on his back when he died on the cross, and that they too can have eternal life in heaven if they would but ask for forgiveness and the free gift that you gave to us in your Son, our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Our closing song this morning is Away in a Manger. It's not the traditional tune, but I'm sure you'll catch on quick enough and we'll enjoy singing it together. Let's stand and sing Away in a Manger. Close by me for